seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I direct your thoughts this evening to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we shall read the first part of verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the first part of verse 8. The voice of my beloved. What a mysterious character King Solomon was. Very precious promises were given concerning him to David, that he would be one of the Lord's people and would reign over God's people in a time of prosperity. His reign began well, and then it would seem for many years at least there was a backsliding and a departing from the very ways in which he had been nurtured and brought up. But I would judge, not that I would be dogmatic about it, that whereas, for example, the book of the Proverbs was written early in his days, the book of Ecclesiastes a reflection on those long years of backsliding and vanity, one would think the Song of Solomon was written when we would hope he was restored and brought into blessed communion with his covenant God who had promised not to take his mercy from him. We cannot be sure about these things. It's just a thought for us to ponder upon. What we are absolutely sure is that the Holy Ghost was guiding the pen of Solomon in those things we've been reading. And though there is much in this book that is very mysterious and needs much wisdom and discretion to discern and to speak about, there are certain things which are very, very clear. Let me name three of them. First of all, there is one preeminent throughout the book, spoken of in our text as the Beloved. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, the second person, the glorious Trinity, and the one who is the bridegroom of the church of Christ. So the second thing that is also very clear is there is one who loves Christ and one who Christ loves. And that one is his church. And his love for the church was in eternity past. As he said to one of his mystical members, Jeremiah, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, there with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The third thing is that it's very noticeable that though the Beloved changes not in either his love or his dealings, yet the church is not always as exercised as she should be, but always healthy spiritually. And we have to say perhaps the hymn we sometimes sing is rather true of the Song of Solomon. My soul through many changes goes, but his love no variation knows. With those preliminary thoughts, let us turn to the words that I have brought before you as a subject this evening. The voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved. Let us trace this through for a moment by going back to the Garden of Eden. And when God placed our first parents in that perfect environment, which has never been repeated since, in that perfect environment of the face of this earth, they delighted to hear the voice of their Creator when he would come to them in the cool of the day. And they would enjoy that they were created to enjoy, which no other part of God's creation can enjoy. That is communion with their God. But we know there came a day when they dreaded to hear that voice, hid themselves from it. Why was that? Well, sin entered the garden. Eve was deceived by the serpent first and then Adam. And so they fell. And from that solemn, auspicious moment, the voice of their Creator is no longer a welcome voice. It was a voice that they dreaded. It was a voice that was too holy and too penetrating and too convincing for them to stand before in their own right. And thus they hid themselves. And you know the solemn events when they were cast out of the garden to a world cursed by their fall, in which the world has suffered ever since. And so when, for example, the law was given on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel, they heard it, but they were also terrified by it. And they begged Moses they would not hear the voice any longer because they could not endure it. Such is the effect of the fall, isn't it? And even godly Isaiah, godly man though he was, when he had that vision of a thrice holy God in the temple, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. He trembled, he shook. He felt completely cut off and hopeless in the face of such a revelation of divine majesty and purity. And it wasn't until God kindly sent a seraphim who took a live coal from off the altar where the blood had been shed, where the life had been laid down, where the ceremonial Lord received its due as a blessed type of our coming Saviour. It was only when that live coal touched his lips and the voice said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is purged away." Then, dear friends, he knew how it was. He could stand in the presence of holy God under the, as you might put it, as it was in the night of the Passover, under the blood. The voice of my beloved. Now, how is it with us this evening hour? And the first thing we must say about it concerning ourselves is this, that by nature, none of us have an ear to hear this blessed voice. Not only an ear to hear it, but not a heart to receive it. Now you see, the gospel has been preached in this place for another year. And wherever you come from this evening hour, you've sat under the truth throughout that year. But you know, have you always had a hearing ear for it? None of those who sat under the truth throughout the year and heard nothing savingly? You see, the old nature has neither an ear to hear nor a heart to receive it. And though many blessed sermons may be preached, many thundering sermons on the law may be preached, yet they're all to no avail while the heart remains as it was from the birth, dead in trespasses and in sins. If you go to the local cemetery and stand by a grave there and preach tonight, why, there nothing would happen. The dead know not anything. That is those in that sense. I'm just using an illustration. Blessed be God, the souls of the redeemed are in glory. We thank God for that. But I'm using it as an illustration. So something needs to happen, dear friends, if you and I are to value this voice, to hear it, and to respond to it. We need a nature that will hear, a heart that will receive what is said. Because it's not just hearing with the outward ear, is it? I do like that little children's hymn, "Oh, give me Samuel's ear, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy will, like him to answer at thy call and to obey thee first of all." Friends, we need such an ear to hear. And it comes with the new nature, the new heart. And just as the picture we have of Lazarus lying in the grave, dead and cold and lifeless, motionless, deaf, blind, dead in every sense, as he lay there. Ah, but the voice of the beloved, "Lazarus, come forth." And that voice penetrated that grave, went right to the very centre of the being of that man. And we know his soul returned to him. And it's a type, it's a picture of what happens when quickening grace takes its work and takes its place in the heart of a sinner. It penetrates that hitherto dead, dark, deaf, blind person, and it makes room for itself, and it creates a seeing eye, a hearing ear, and above all, a receiving heart, so that the one who has been penetrated thus begins to value the voice of the beloved, longs to hear it. I remember when I was at school, that's a long while ago now, of course, we used to sing a hymn. I doubt whether they sing it now in at least state schools, but one verse went like this: "Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the motion of self-will, the murmur of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul." And even in those early days, something began to stir within, and I knew I needed to be made to listen. It wasn't natural to me to listen. It became a prayer to me: "Oh Lord, speak and make me listen. Make me listen." Oh, it's a wonderful thing, dear friend, to become a true listener, a true hearer. It'll change everything when you come to the house of God, when you read His holy word. It'll be a different experience altogether. It won't just be waiting for the amen or marking the sermon out of 10. No, you come to hear. I'll hear what God the Lord will say unto me. And what you're longing to hear really is our text: the voice of my beloved. There's so much about the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course His voice now is heard by His blessed Spirit. He is the mouthpiece of the dear incarnate Son of God in this dispensation. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is when He begins to speak and to create in the heart, that hitherto dead, dark heart, a gracious response. So there is something mutual about our text. Twice, if not three times in this mysterious book, you have those words: "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." In fact, one of our hymns very simply puts that truth into verse again in a prayer. "Thus may I see that I am thine, and feel my heart to thee ascend. Then shall I know that thou art mine, my God, my Father, and my friend." So let me ask you first of all tonight, have you an ear for this one in our text? Do you long to hear His voice? Does it try you when He's silent? David said on at least two occasions, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those that go down into the pit." You see, the soul of God's dear people is kept alive by His word. "Man shall not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." And that's what keeps alive the soul, the communication of the word in a living way by the Spirit into our hearts. And when God is silent, or when He doesn't speak, a living child of God begins to be troubled about it. I think if you read John Bunyan's Holy War, that was the first sign that things were beginning to change for the better, when one of the inhabitants said, "Have you heard from Emmanuel lately?" They said, "No." And they began to question, and they realised he'd withdrawn and withholding himself, and it became a great burden to them. It may be one of you tonight. He seems to have withdrawn and withholding himself from you, and now your poor heart is crying out for him. "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Lord, speak and make me listen. Come again, as thou hast promised to do. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." But dear friends, if you can be content without hearing the voice of the beloved, what can I say about you? I don't want to be harsh and certainly not unkind. That would be most ungracious. But can I say you are alive spiritually? Or if you are, I dare say you're in a healthy state. Oh, friends, do pray for this. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The voice of my beloved. Let us speak for a moment about the relationship. Because though I said the beloved's love upon his church was from everlasting, in the church it only begins at the time of the new birth when the Lord begins to work. And then there is that development under God's grace of a relationship that is mutual. And though all the love is on the part of the dear beloved, and any love we feel in return is when he sheds his love abroad in our hearts, yet it is mutual. And as we desire and long to hear his voice, so there is in his loving heart a blessed witness as well when his church speaks to him. It delights his loving heart. Just as a bride and a bridegroom, they delight to speak with each other. Something solemnly wrong if they don't. And so you see, there is this mutual relationship that's been created by grace, free grace, sovereign grace alone. It's God putting forth his hand on an unloving, unlovely sinner and teaching him to love. Was it not John Bradford the martyr who once said, I did not love God, I did not want to love God, but he loved me and made me love him. A sweet testimony, an honest one. I didn't love God. I did not even want to love God. But he loved me and made me love him. Friend, that's really what grace does. We don't want to love God in our old nature. We have no love for him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so this great change must be wrought. And it is wrought in all those given by the Father to the Son to redeem. Every one of them will be brought in measure to love our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The voice of my beloved. But let us then speak for a little while then about this voice. And the times it's been heard and the beloved has rejoiced. In it. In the Word of God we have some very wonderful examples of it. The voice of my beloved. You think of the very first word that was recorded our Saviour said. He must have spoken before, he was 12 years of age. But the Holy Ghost has not seen fit to record that part of his life. But when he was in the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors, asking a question and questioning them. When his parents found him, he said, Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. Now, my dear friend, that's a wonderful thing for him to say. You couldn't do his Father's business. We failed miserably. The law has said what we should be doing and should not be doing, rightly and justly so. That's our business, is our relationship with our Creator. This do and live. But have we done it? No. And so under the old nature, or on the covenant of works, we are guilty, condemned sinners. But how wonderful. We hear the voice of our beloved. This is what I've come to do. The very thing that we have not the ability to do. Do my Father's business. Obey his law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. I've come to do it. The voice of my beloved. Oh, friends, how welcome a voice that has been to a sinner who's despaired in themselves. The more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled but the more. Till late I heard my Saviour say, Come hither, soul, I am the way. That's the voice of my beloved. Lo, glad I come, and thou, blessed Lamb, shall take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love from thee I get. Now, friends, go to Golgotha and see the Beloved hanging there between two thieves in ignominy and shame. See that crown of thorns pressed on his holy head. See the streams of blood run down over his holy temples. See those transfixed hands and feet through which blood pours. Ah, the voice of my Beloved. Listen, Father, forgive them. For I know not, they know not what they do. To the dear dying thief, the voice of the Beloved, verily I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. But especially this word, it is finished. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat that word, full salvation's in it. Oh, that's the voice of my Beloved. It is declared that he'd done all his Father bid him do, fulfilled the holy law of God morally, ceremonially, justly, perfectly, fully, completely, leaving nothing more for the sinner to do. It is all now blessedly done. And thus he invites and draws these precious ones we're speaking of tonight to himself to rest entirely in his glorious person. And what he's done for poor sinners, what he's still doing at the right hand of the Father, and how they value that voice that allures them and brings them to rest in the Lord in this great matter of their soul's salvation. Those of you know what conviction of sin is, not just to say you're a sinner, not just to hear other people say you've sinned, no, but when the Holy Ghost has come himself with that penetrating arrow into your heart and revealed its true state. It's nothing more than a miasma of sin and uncleanness and vileness and filthiness and wretchedness and unprofitableness. Or when this sad state is opened up to the sinner, how low he sinks, how he loses any hope in self, any confidence in the flesh. But then in due time, in God's time, here a little, there a little perhaps, line upon line, precept upon precept, he speaks a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word that points to himself by his blessed Spirit. How many of you within these walls, or perhaps in some other house of God, or not even in the house of God, could take me to the very first place where the Lord first spoke comfort to your soul? It was the voice of your Beloved. It was where the word of a king is, there is power. Let us take an example from God's holy word of the woman taken in adultery. And there she was, brought before our Lord by those hypocritical Pharisees, trying to catch our Lord out. And of course they were partial. The very sin she was accused of meant there was another who was involved, but he wasn't brought. It was total partiality. And they say to the Lord that Moses said this woman should be stoned. What do you say? And the Lord knew their hearts, of course, didn't he? And he wrote on the ground, and some godly scholars have thought he wrote the sins of the men on the ground, but that we do not know. This we do know is when he said, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And we read, beginning at the oldest and to the youngest, they went out one by one, being convicted in their own conscience. Was that conviction, do you think, the work of the Blessed Spirit, or just natural? To my mind, and I would not be dogmatic, I think it was natural. Say, why do you say that? They went away from the Saviour. Friends, true conviction will bring you to the Saviour. And I ask you tonight, those of you who know yourself as sinners before Almighty God, where has that conviction led you to? Has it buried the foot of the cross, crying for mercy? Well, think of that dear woman for a moment. There she lay. She was a guilty woman. We do not excuse her sin for one moment. and nor did the Saviour. But listen, what does he say? Woman, where are thine accusers? There are none, Lord. She must have waited with bated breath. What will this one say now? This is the voice of my beloved. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And just remember, friends, what that one sentence cost the Saviour to say. You say, surely it cost him nothing. Friends, it cost him Calvary and Golgotha, that sin should be put away. Ah, believer, cannot you see the solemn, sacred relationship between your sins and his wounds? Was it Augustus Toplady who said, the wounds of Jesus for my sin? Yes, but oh, to hear him say, neither do I condemn thee. What he did to the paralytic man who had walked by those faithful friends and let down through the roof. Son, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. That's the voice of our beloved. Again, think of the disciples on the Galilean lake. And there they were. They were tossed about, the water pouring in, and the Saviour was asleep. He slept in his holy humanity, showing us he knew what true weariness was. But on the other hand, dear friends, we find this. His divinity didn't sleep. His Godhead never sleeps. And though, yes, in his holy humanity he slept, he was fully aware in his divine nature of all that was taking place, how much water was in the boat, and how much water in your boat tonight, dear friends, he knows. And how you try to bail it out, he knows. He knows how your boat's rocking one side to the other, he knows that. He knows what fears you've got, and what terrors are rising in your heart. It's coming to that conclusion, you'll sink to rise no more. Friends, he knows it all. And then we find they, at last, turn to him. And you can hardly call it a prayer, and yet it received an answer. Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose, rebuked the winds and the waves, saying, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And you know, dear friends, that voice calmed the fears of the disciples. It also silenced the devil. You say, how do you know that? Why did he rebuke the winds and the waves? They've not got souls. They're not accountable in that sense like you and I are. I tell you why, the devil was behind that storm. And friends, when the Lord speaks, the devil has to be quiet. You read that in the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness. You notice, when our Lord, it is written, the devil didn't come back on that point again. It silenced him. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord silences the enemy on our behalf. Like he did dear Joshua, who stood before the Lord clothed with filthy garments. His whole life seemed one long miasma of sin. And there was Satan at his right hand to accuse him. The very one who had led him into the filthiness and brought this shame upon him. Accusing him now. And what do we read? The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That was the voice of our beloved. Come again to the Galilean lake. And you find this time the disciples sent before our Lord to the other side. With the clear inference he would come to them. He goes up into the mountain apart to pray to his dear Father. And they begin that voyage across the lake, which they so often had done. But it grew dark and the wind grew boisterous. And we read they were toiling and rowing. I've often thought they were out of patience with each other. It was hard work and they were getting nowhere. And it was dark and Jesus had not come to them. And then what do we read? The fourth watch of the night, the darkest hour. And friends, if ever you've been awake at night and troubled over a matter, it's that darkest hour when everything seems wrong, doesn't it? Everything is at its worst. Some of us know what that is. And so, at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. And friends, At first they thought it was another trouble. They cried out for fear. But then listen. Immediately he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The voice of their beloved. Oh, it put everything right in a moment. Jesus come. Oh, now things will be put right when he comes into the boat. And dear Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And when the voice of the beloved says, "Come to you, dear friend," you've every right, yea, every duty, I would say, to obey it. And I use that word duty in the right sense. Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." The Lord said, "Come." So Peter had a command to come. The voice of the beloved said it. And the way we take cannot be wrong. If Jesus be but there, when he speaks with the word of a king, there's power. You know it's his voice. And so Peter begins to walk toward the dear Saviour. And for we're not told how many steps he took. But it must have been quite a few. But then he took his eye off the Saviour, didn't he? And the winds and the waves overcame his faith. And down he begins to sink. But you'll note he didn't ask Matthew or anyone in the boat to throw him a line. No, friends, he went, looked the right way. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Poor sinner, you're not out of reach of the Saviour. Poor sinking one tonight, you're not beyond his reach. Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The voice of my beloved. Come with me to the sepulchre of our dear Saviour. Those dear women, and I admire their faith and their love. Though, friend, they only expected to see the silent, lifeless form of the dear Redeemer. That was as far as their faith could rise. But it was love that drew them. It was early in the morning. It wasn't a time for those women to be out on their own. And when, after all, there was a great stone across the sepulchre, as they thought, and there were the Roman soldiers guarding it, sealed with Pilate's seal, the stone was. Everything seemed against them. Yet love drew them. And love's like that. The love in our text is like that. It makes great obstructions small. It is prayer, it is more, it is sacrifice, it is Christ. Yes. And those dear women, it drew them, despite all the hindrances, and they ventured. And we know they found the tomb empty, and that was a sad experience for them. And dear Mary Magdalene stands, oh, that poor woman, bereft, distraught. "They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him." And she sees a mysterious stranger standing near. "Woman, why weepest thou?" The Lord said that to one of you tonight. "Why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God," says good David, who had walked this path out. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" "Oh, so I've taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him." And then Jesus speaks his one word. Mary. She knew that voice. No one could speak in that way to her but he whom she loved. "Oh, Rabboni, my Jesus, my Lord, my love," she could say. And friends, when he speaks like that, even today, through his blessed Spirit, that personal way, that way applied by the blessed Spirit, it's just the same. Oh, the soul falls down at the feet of this dear Saviour. "This is my Jesus who's speaking." None could speak like that but he. Mary. It penetrates all the tears, all the grief, all the unbelief, all the dismay, all the despair. All that gave way to that one word. And friends, some of us have heard him speak like that. And just a short sentence, or even just one word will do it. Because you know it's the voice of your beloved. And friends, it makes everything right then. Everything. Many years ago, one of the weddings of one of my daughters, It thundered and lightning on the day before. It had been beautiful sunshine for a fortnight before, then the weather broke and it teemed it down with rain and thundered and lightning. They said it was going to be the same the next day, the day of the wedding. And I was very rebellious. I thought, whatever, couldn't it just last one more day so the wedding at least could go for in easy circumstances? And as I was fretting and fuming, as sadly we do sometimes, the Lord spoke, and it was the voice of my beloved. Still is he gracious, wise and just, and still in him let Israel trust. My rebellion went, my questioning went. Friends, if it had snowed the next day, I wouldn't have minded. I felt totally content with what my beloved would do. Blessed be his holy name, he did appear. And the next day, through God's mercy, was just the weather one would hope. But friend, to me it was the voice of my beloved put everything right. Oh, so it does. The voice of my beloved, his precious blood. It still speaks, doesn't it? The blood of Abel had a voice and it called for vengeance, revenge. But not the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That calls for peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. If ever, dear friend, that atonement, and that's what the blood of Christ is, if it applies to your heart, it speaks peace. It brings you near to your God. It puts you at his feet. Everything between you and him then is gone. There's nothing between you and him. You are like the dear beloved in this Song of Solomon. You're in his arms in that spiritual sense. Oh, that's a blessing to be coveted. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us near, that speaks peace, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And friends, even though you cannot feel it tonight, and we're not always in the experience of it, it still speaks in heaven above. Never ceases to. No, what a mercy. It's the voice of my beloved. And then the voice of my beloved, when he calls his people home at the end of their life, when the work of grace is done, it's but the voice that Jesus sends to call them to his arms. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's his harvest time. It's him taking those who've been given to him by his Father in eternity past, for whom he laid down his lovely life, and we should not grudge to give the Saviour the purchase of his pain. It's easy for me to say it standing here, isn't it? Those of you who walk this path is a path where grace is needed and granted. But nonetheless, that's what death to a believer is. It's the beloved saying, come up higher. It's the voice that Jesus sends to call them to his arms, the voice of my beloved. And I do believe, like dear Simeon, when he got near the end of his days and he waited for that revelation of Christ had been promised. Oh, when he held that babe in his arms, he knew that voice would soon come. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Yes. And he knew it wasn't long, I'm sure, after that. The dear man was called home. Yes, the voice of my beloved. And then, of course, the glory of heaven is to hear that voice in that way far, as it far deeper and far more precious even than we've heard it below. Yes, what a place it must be to see his lovely face, to feel his love, as it were, surrounding us in that blessed way, and to hear him speak, to hear him say, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. That will be glory for me, when by his grace I his beauty shall see. The voice of my beloved. And then, dear friends, he's coming again. And where is the unbeliever when he comes again? It'll be a voice of terror. They'll call for the rocks to cover them and the mountains to hide them, all to no avail. But oh, what a glorious day it'll be for the believer. Oh, when he comes, The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's those who've gone before. Their bodies will be raised from the grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. With the Lord. That's heaven. With the Lord. It's the voice of my beloved. Yes. What a day that will be. Made like him we'll rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. You say, will it be so with me? Well, the great question is, go back to where we began. Have you been given an ear to hear it? Have you been given a heart to receive it? Have you followed what the voice has said? Has it allured you to the feet of Christ? Has it made him more precious to you than anything else? If that be so, dear friends, then it'll be a blessed occasion to you, and I trust to me, the voice of my beloved. And now my last point is this, as I said earlier, he loves to hear his people's voice. And sometimes we're silent when we should speak. The dear woman who touched the hem of his garment and received that healing she'd waited for so long was going to slip away quietly, unobtrusively, probably a very shy woman, and we don't condemn her for that. Somebody hath touched me. That was the voice of her beloved who said it. It arrested her. She couldn't go any further. She comes and she falls at his feet and she tells him all the truth, for grace will always make you honest. And then he speaks again. Daughter, go in peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Friends, that was the voice of her beloved. Daughter, in the family, thy faith hath made thee whole. He confirmed the faith he had given. Yes, she went away not only healed in body, but healed in soul. Doubly blessed. And what accomplished it? The voice of her beloved. Amen.